Morning, everyone. Morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 16. A minor correction to what was said earlier during announcements. The new members class is not 7 weeks. It is 3 more weeks. Maybe that's Patrick's way of telling us we need to get a little more serious about this. 4 weeks is not enough. Should be doing 8. Joel was like, I'm not coming to 7 weeks. As you're turning there, we're getting close to the end of Seven Deadly Sins. So next week we have our last sermon, and then the following week we will begin the book of 1 Kings. So go to the Old Testament to narrative of the end of David's reign and the beginning of Solomon's, and we'll take the spring and summer to work through 1 Kings. Psalm 16, an amazing psalm. I'd like to read it all, but we'll read just verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to do something a little different today, and we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 6? Starting in verse 9, let's pray together, out loud. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is our prayer, Lord, every day. We need physical sustenance and provision, and we need spiritual sustenance and provision. And how amazing that we don't just come to God for those things. We come to our Father. Our Father in heaven. For we are adopted into the family of God. Once we were orphans and now we are children. Amazing grace. That we need not fear you, Lord. Be terrified of you. Be hesitant to come to you with every single need that we have. But we know that we have a Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more do you, Father, know just what we need and just in time? So we marvel, Lord Jesus, at the simplicity of this prayer. When your disciples said, how should we pray? You'd, like this. And yet, it is a well that has no bottom. The depth is infinite. Help us, Lord, to trust you more, that for our physical and spiritual needs, you will provide. Forgive us for when we take matters into our own hands. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to solve my problems. I'm going to fix this by my willpower. And Often, Lord, we take the good gifts that you've given us, like food, like drink, and we use those to try to fill the emptiness inside rather than coming to the one place that will truly satisfy, and that is you. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, path to life through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We ask that you would quiet our hearts that we might hear what you have to say for us today and to us. And may the preaching of the word be faithful to the word in my heart and in my mouth. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we have together. May we be eager to maintain it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We continue to move through what Christian tradition has thought of as capital vices, sources of other vices, and these last two are pleasure vices. All sin is pleasurable, otherwise we wouldn't do it. Even envy, which is no fun, has a kind of sick, twisted pleasure to it. But these last two, gluttony and lust, are particularly dealing with disordered pleasure. Something that in itself God has created good, but we twist it. And we distort it. We disorder it. And, you know, something is happening each of these Sundays that we're here together in this series. Jesus is inviting you into greater happiness. That's what this is. He's not punishing you. He's not scolding you. He's inviting you. Simply inviting you into greater happiness. When you feel conviction about something, that's what that is. The Lord knocking on the door of your heart saying, come with me. I'm going somewhere better. I'm going to the sea. I'm going to a holiday. Don't stay here. Come with me. And I don't think his heart is to like beat yourself up all week. I think his heart is to, yeah, deal with that conviction, come to him, but then we're moving forward. We're moving somewhere. We're moving on from it into something better. And I think sometimes in Christian circles we have this idea that it should be easy, you know? It should be easy to be a Christian. It should be easy to want to read my Bible. It should just happen. It, you know, prayer should just flow out of me. I mean, I should want to come to church and serve in my church. That should just be part of who I am. I should want to read my Bible. I'm a Christian. Aren't I supposed to feel it? I'm supposed to just feel easy? And if it's hard, something's wrong with me? Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes you feel it. But a lot of the time, it's a discipline. It takes intentionality. Some people walk away from the faith because their impression of what being a Christian should be is that it should be easy. So when it's not easy, well, this isn't working. Something's wrong with me. This is not the way it's supposed to be. It's too hard. I'm walking away. Came across 2 Timothy 2 this week, and Paul compares you to three things: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. None of those are easy callings. You don't always feel like submitting to a superior officer. You don't always feel like going to practice. Practice. You don't always feel like getting up early in the morning and tending to the field. Now, there's great reward in each of those things. We want to win battles. We want to finish the race. We want to have a successful harvest. But it's not easy. You don't casually drift into being a wise, courageous soldier. You don't drift into being a championship athlete. You're not automatically a successful farmer just because, you know, you planted something. I think that's encouraging to know that. When change is hard work, when prayer is hard work, that's normal. There's not something wrong with you. That's normal. That's the Christian life. So know that God is at work. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep learning. Keep growing. Keep repenting. Keep seeking God. Keep humbling yourself. Keep going to His Word, even when you don't feel like it. It's the last thing you want to do. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. I have a million things to do today. That's the time for that spiritual discipline. Your heart will change as you submit yourself to God and to those disciplines. Not before, usually, in and after. So, gluttony. Let's look at the problem and the solution. I think, can we take that slide off, Shane? I feel bad for these poor folks in the third row here are getting blinded. Here's a working definition. Gluttony is the habit of using food or drink to make yourself feel better. Gluttony is the habit of using food or drink to make yourself feel better. You are using, and I use that word intentionally, using food, drink, to get some kind of satisfaction, a gift of God. Food is a gift. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Designed for both survival and enjoyment. You take it and you use it and it becomes a false god. How much do you think about food? Caught me thinking about it right now. Wish they'd bring Taco John's back. Man, I feel like that. It can become a preoccupation, a secret obsession, something that drives you that might feel very normal to you at this point in your life because the grooves are deep. You've cultivated over a long period of time. How does it manifest itself? How does gluttony show up in your life? A couple ways, perhaps surprising. First, gluttony shows itself in eating too much. Now, we will see. It's not as simple as overweight or thin. It's much more complex than that. Much deeper than that. Be careful not to judge a book by its cover. There are a lot of complex genetic factors working in all of us that are invisible, and we need to be careful that we don't rush to conclusions about someone. You know, a skinny person could be a glutton. An overweight person may very well not be. Their heart might be in a good place. Habits of the heart do show up in our life. Yes, they do. They manifest, they show themselves. What's going on in here always shows itself in some regard. But be careful, because sometimes the exterior, it's deceitful. It doesn't show exactly what's going on inside. It may, but it may not. Both ways. So, yes, it's true. Gluttony can show up in eating too much. And the drive here is to feel full. The pleasure of feeling full. In excess. You like it. You just want it. It comforts you to have that feeling. And so slowly you get in the habit of pushing your body past its natural limit. You get used to that. You can't almost feel full unless you're way past your natural limit. Seconds, thirds. Man, I'm stuffed. Is that cherry pie? Maybe I've got a little extra room. Even if it's going to make you feel sick, even if it hurts your body, you don't care because you want that. You want to feel full. Remember a particular Thanksgiving years ago? We were all sitting, eating, and a young man was, going to town on Thanksgiving meal, just hammering plate after plate after plate. And people are warning him, you know you're going to feel sick. You better slow down. And, oh, yeah, I know, I didn't eat all day. My stomach's empty. I'm fine. 2 hours later, saw him in a corner, hunched over. He didn't care. He knew it was coming. His body said, please, for the love, stop. And you just wanted it. You just wanted it. That's gluttony. You don't care. Eating too much might also be about the kind of food and drink you choose. Fatty, salty, sugary. I mean, they taste good. They will fill you up. When I see a box of extra toasty Cheez-Its, something wonderful and scary happens in my brain. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm slightly hungry. I'm slightly tired. I don't want a Greek salad. I want salty carbs in copious amounts. That's what I want. That's what I feel like. And I slam down. The food industry has figured this out. They spend billions of dollars investing in chemicals that tell your brain, this tastes good, without any consequences. No calories, no sugar, no fat. The only limitation is how much you crave. So, you know, you're on your 9th Diet Mountain Dew at 11 a.m. It's fine. It's fine. Keep going. Was Diet Mountain Dew created in a lab deep below the earth by a guy who looks like Dr. Evil? Yes. Did several monkeys die in that process? Yes. Do we know what's in it? No, we have no idea, but it tastes good. Have another. Essentially, we've been told we can be gluttons without any consequences, and that's a lie. Sin always has consequences. Even if the scale doesn't move, your heart is moving away from God and toward trying to find satisfaction in something else. Trying to fill up something within with something other than God. And man, the law of diminishing returns comes into play. It was started as one. It ends up 2, 3, 4. And now I'm at 20 in a day of whatever, fill in the blank. Something going on there. Paul warns us in Philippians 3:19 that for some, their God is their belly. Meaning it drives you. It controls you. Your belly demands sacrifices. It demands worship. And the sacrifice might be money. It might be, I'm willing to sin to get this by hiding, sneaking, lying. It might be pain in your body, physical health problems, but it demands a sacrifice. Are we willing to pay that in order to worship at the altar of gluttony? Next, so it shows up as eating too much. Next, it shows up as eating too little. And I want to clarify, when I say eating too little, I mean by choice. So there are situations where you actually do not have enough food, and it's not your fault, it's not your choice. I'm talking about when you choose to not eat enough. How is that gluttony? Well, because food is still the preoccupation. I'm using it to make me feel better, only in a different way in this case. I restrict food excessively to serve my desire to be thin, popular, attractive, in control of my body because I feel out of control in another area of my life. You understand how that works? Often when we feel something is out of control, we will grasp for control in some other area. And food is just an easy, it's the pantry's right there. The fridge is right there. In this case, it's saying no to food. I restrict it so I feel in charge. And maybe I do that to punish myself because I feel guilty. So I deserve pain. You deserve to not eat. Anorexia is not hating food. It is being obsessed with food. Counting calories, obsessive research, exercise addiction, because you know exactly how many calories you ate and how many calories you have to burn at the gym. Anybody? This is not a healthy relationship to food and exercise if that is going on in your mental world. I asked a friend who went through this struggle, could you describe it for me in one word? And they said, control. It's all about control. You feel in charge, and there is no joy, there's no freedom. Food is just a thing that you think by not having it, you'll be happier. Bulimia, combination of the two. You eat too much, impulsively. You're just eating, gorging, and then you feel guilty, and so you have to purge. You make extreme rules for yourself, not rules that God has given. But I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to be like this. I'm going to not do this. I'm going to not do that. I'm going to say no to this. I'm going to da-da. And you go into starvation mode. But that can't last. And so then you binge, and then you purge, and it's this terrible cycle. So, you know, whatever addiction, whatever diet, whatever program you try, and some food programs are fine. You know, they might help you. They might be healthy. They can't solve your problems. They are not the answer, ultimately. Whether you starve yourself or you stuff yourself, whatever the program is, it won't truly satisfy you. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. Ecclesiastes 5:12. What's it telling us? That there can be a rest in your soul that is not dependent on how little or how much you eat. It's deeper than that. It's rest and comfort found in fearing and trusting God. That's where it is. Next, gluttony shows up in eating or drinking too fast. Too much, too little, too fast. This is just the conveyor belt. You're just hammering it. Taste is not really a concern in this case. Okay, just get it down. Like Remy's dad in Ratatouille, food is fuel. If you get too picky about what you put in the tank, your engine's going to dry up. Now, shut up and eat your garbage. This kind of glutton is very concerned about having enough. So you load up your plate way beyond what you need just to make sure you have enough. Kids, let's be clear, that's a sin. That's a sin against God. You don't trust that he's going to give you enough, so I just pile it on. I'm on seconds, thirds. People haven't even finished their firsts. I'm back in line. You're not just a little disappointed when a particular food is gone. You're angry.
Who ate the last brownie?
Whoa, where did that come from? And because you have so much food and you can't finish it a lot of the time, you end up wasting it. How much food do we waste? My goodness, or maybe you feel guilty. We can't waste food, so you clean your plate and overeat. Just like we talked about with greed, your childhood, your family, it shapes you. You know, maybe some of you, this has been part of your life. It shaped you in powerful ways. Food was scarce, maybe in your house. Okay? Supper was a battle. You had to get yours, you had to get it down before those beasts, Roger and Kenny, came over and punched you and took your food. That's not your fault. It's just understanding that has shaped me. And choosing consciously in the power of God to turn away from that and say, Lord, I trust that you're going to give me what I need. I trust that you will take care of me. I know you want me to actually enjoy the taste of food. You created it out of thin air. You invented these flavors and textures and smells, and you want me to enjoy it. So gluttony shows up in eating too fast. Lastly, gluttony shows up in being too picky. If I wasn't a glutton, I am now. This isn't so much about how you eat, but it's about what you eat or don't eat. It's a clever trick of the enemy because he disguises a vice as a preference. Well, I just don't really like this. It's not my thing. You use food to serve all your particular persnickety pleasures. I like it just so, and just this way, and just that way, and I prefer this over this. Lewis describes this form of gluttony in the Screwtape Letters. He says this: she, the picky glutton, is a positive terror to hostesses and servants, and I would add, parents. She is always turning from what has been offered to say with a demure little smile and sigh, please, please, all I want is a cup of tea. Weak, but not too weak. The teeniest, weeniest bit of really crisp toast. You see, because what she wants is smaller and less costly than what has been set before her, she never recognizes as gluttony her determination to get what she wants. However troublesome it may be to others, parents, can I get an amen? The real value of the quiet work which the devil has been doing for years in this old woman can be gauged by the way in which her belly now dominates her life. She is in the all I want state of mind. What puts you in the all I want state of mind? All I want is, I just want a little. In my heart, this gets tested when I'm hungry and the place I want to go is closed. And I pull up, and it's said on Google, it's open. I mean, I don't know if it's South Dakota or what, but this happens like all the time. I can't tell you, and this is not South Dakota, but you know how many times I've gone to Chick-fil-A on a Sunday? It is so frustrating. I'm fantasizing about it. All the way there in the airport, I'm like going seven terminals over to get there, and it's like Sunday. And I forgot. Or you're thinking about, you know, you want to go to a restaurant, you just want this particular thing, you're just craving it, you want it, you get there and they're like, oh, we're out of that. Or the food comes out wrong. Or it's delayed. And it's like, it's all ruined. It's gluttony. Picky, persnickety. I have to have it the way I want it. It's not to say we can't have likes and dislikes with food. It's not to say we don't have preferences. God made us that way. We like different things. That's good. The test is whether the whole thing is ruined if you don't get just what you want. Just what you want. Kids, you throw a fit. You refuse to eat. I'm going to punish everyone here if I don't get those crusts off my bread. Okay. You little gluttonous terrorist. That's what you are in that moment. It's ugly. It's very ugly. It's animal-like. This is very confusing to older generations, the way we think about food. They're like, yeah, when it was lunchtime, Mom just threw out a raw piece of meat into the yard, and you know, we went over, grabbed it, rubbed just the dirt off, and just... Oh, you're thirsty? Well, there's a hose out there. Go for it. Now we're like, Junior, what do you, you know, do you like it? Do you, sideways or angle cut? Like, what's your preference? Parents, we're not doing our kids any favors by giving into every whim of their desires. Stop giving them so many choices. choose for them so they might learn to accept what God gives them and what you give them. Yes, as they get older, you can have preferences. You can say, I want this, not this. Oh, my goodness. It's not loving to them. It's not serving them. It's cultivating gluttony. Where am I? Whatever form it takes, so much of gluttony is wrapped up in the idol of control. I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. I'm going to handle my own comfort, my own happiness. When I feel sad, lonely, anxious, depressed, I'm going to buy some food and I'm going to eat it. However much I want, in whatever way I want, wherever I want. One author says it this way. With food, we can comfort ourselves, fill ourselves, provide pleasure for ourselves, if only physically and if only for a short while. The glutton's pursuit of happiness is found in what he or she can do, not in what God will give. The addictive quality of the pleasure is in this need for control over our own ability to be happy and full. This is pride. It is. It's playing God. I'm not going to look to you, Lord, to satisfy me. I'm taking matters into my own hands. I don't pray, Father, give me this day my daily bread. We say, Father, I'll handle it. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. The glutton says, yeah, that's not true. I'll have a number three with cheese curds and a shake. We displace the thing that actually will satisfy with the thing that will satisfy momentarily, but not for long, only in a physical way. So life is not found in a tub of ice cream, a bottle of wine, a basket of fries. It's just not. What's the solution? Let's turn to the solution. The answer to gluttony is not austerity. More rules, more programs, more accountability, more black and white thinking. That seems like the answer. It seems like wisdom, but Paul says in Colossians 2, rules actually have no power in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Same thing with lust. You can have all the filters, all the accountability, anything you want. If you want what you want, you're going to get through. You're going to have it. The answer is replacing a lesser pleasure with a greater one. Have to replace it. You can't just say no to it. You have to replace it with a greater pleasure. Seeking pleasure, fullness, satisfaction, not mainly in the gift of food, but in the giver. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. That means flourishing. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures. Happiness forevermore. It's connection to God that fills you up. Every part of your day, everything. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. It's like rivers running into the sea of God's love and goodness. Every part of your day. Even eating, even drinking. That is the path to life. And so it means there's a comfort under the comfort. We're seeking a comfort under the comfort of a warm, cracking, buttery piece of bread, as glorious as that is. And that is relationship with God. Satisfaction in God. When you feel anxious, when you feel empty, when you feel sad, you don't turn to food or away from food as a cure. You turn to God. Whoever comes to him shall not hunger. Whoever believes in him shall never thirst. John 6:35. This is the answer. The craving under the craving for fullness, thinness, having enough, having it just right is a spiritual craving. It's not just about food. It's not just about your food habits. There's something deeper. There's a spiritual craving to feel that fullness, happiness, satisfaction, joy, peace, rest, all that. Where will you go to satisfy it? You know, sin leaves us empty. Sin makes us feel bad. Where will you go? Where will you go to solve it? Where will you go to find fullness? You cannot be satisfied unless it is in Jesus Christ. That is the only place you can find it. And you can keep looking, you can keep trying. I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. It's never worked ever. Food was made for you, but you were not made for food. And like Augustine, I would continue to tell you, until your soul finds rest in God, it will be restless. There has to be a comfort under the comfort of any good thing that God has given us. He's given us many good things, but that is not made, designed to do that, to satisfy that emptiness. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ, only coming to Him. Only His grace, His forgiveness, His love, His rest can do that. That's the first step. Believing. Fullness of joy is ultimately found in God and His Word. Period. Let me give you a few spiritual disciplines to help. Number one, eat socially. Eat socially. God intended eating to mainly be a social activity, meaning it's not about just getting what you want, getting lots of it, getting it down, and moving on. A big part of a meal is who we're eating with. A shared joy in the goodness of food. So allow food to bring you together, face to face, to talk, pray, laugh, stay. You know, I know we're busy. I know sometimes you have to eat on the go. I do it, protein bar in the car kind of thing. Like, yeah, that happens. It's okay. But don't let that become a habit. I got a meeting to get to. I just got to power something down. So if that's the norm of how you eat, that's a concern. Because God intended food to be this kind of magnet that draws us together. We try to eat together as a family every night, but, you know, we slip. We get away from that sometimes, and recently we were, and, you know, people going here, going there, and even we're kind of like all together in the kitchen or in the house, but we're not actually sitting down together to pray and talk and share and enjoy the meal and just stay there. You're doing your thing, I'm doing my thing, it's just we're all doing our things. And one of the kids said to us in a sad voice, "Can we please eat together tonight?" Like, cut my heart. She was feeling that ache of, this is not really how it's supposed to be. But she's tasted the goodness of sitting together. And she felt, man, this is very individualistic. This is kind of very selfish, every man for himself. This is very disconnected. We're not even really talking. You're having your own little thing. I'm over here. I'm doing this. Someone's on the phone, you know. And in the heart of a child, she felt that ache of like, can we please just be together? And I'll tell you, parents, families, there will always be something competing for that time. Stop waiting for the season when it's all going to be calm and it's never coming. It's never going to happen. You have to prioritize. If you think it's important, I hope that you do, you have to prioritize. There's always going to be something. And we can complain, why do they have sports at this time and why do we do this at this? I don't know what to tell you. That this the way the world is in the 21st century, we have to decide, how now shall I live? Whom shall I serve? Not just in this, but in everything. Eat socially. Number two, eat honestly. I think much of gluttony is done in secret, in darkness, sneaking food, covering up the evidence, which is lying, orchestrating circumstances so you get the thing you want without anybody seeing, and that's just bondage. You don't have to live like that. You can come into the light. If you're living a double food life, confess that to someone. Get the monkey off your shoulders. I know you're carrying it. If you're sneaking around in your own house, if you're waiting till someone else goes to bed so you can go to town, that, you don't have to live like that. Let your conscience be clear. Let it be free. Unload yourself of that burden. It's a burden. Resolve to do nothing in secret that you wouldn't freely tell anyone who asked you. That's a clear conscience. I have nothing to hide. Number three, stop eating or fast once in a while. Parentheses. Stop eating or fast from time to time. I fasted before. It's not really fun. I like to eat, but it does have spiritual value. It has a lot of spiritual value. Whether you give up dessert, alcohol, fried food, snacking, or food altogether for a little while, fasting or just ceasing, saying no to something, it actually reveals a lot spiritually. Perhaps one of those things that you say no to, like so let's say you decide, I'm going to give up dessert for a month. You may find that sugar and sweets had a greater control over your life than you realized when you don't have it. And you, I was kind of organizing my day around dessert. I was kind of organizing my day around little treats for myself. Well, if I do this, then I get a treat. If I do that, I get a, it just reveals. And that's a good thing. Giving something up cultivates contentment. Basically, you're going to be okay if you don't have this. You're not going to die. Life will go on. You're going to be okay. And I know there, for me, there are those things like, I would never want to give that up. I love that thing every day. And that increases the enjoyment of the feast that follows. How much better does a meal taste when you're actually hungry? How good do crab cakes taste when you haven't had them for 2 years? Oh my gosh, this is amazing. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. Fasting comes before feasting. Suffering comes before glory. You're teaching yourself. You're teaching your kids that. We kind of do this at the rice and beans meal. You know, we have like a simple meal, solidarity with those who don't have much. It's kind of a fast. And then 20 minutes later, it's a dessert auction. Like, is there, okay, there's some kind of symbolic value there, right? We're getting something out of that. But that's the idea. That's the basic idea, okay? It's good to fast. It's good to say no. And then it's good to feast, enjoy, celebrate. Good to build that principle into your life. Patience, poise in a time of want. I just want it so bad. Think about Jesus. Patience, poise in a time of want, time of suffering, if you want to call it that. Fasted 40 days. This is why traditionally the church has had Lent, okay, to identify with Christ and to walk through that season. I'm giving something up. But then celebration, gratitude, joy on the other side of it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's the nature of it. This life is the suffering, is the fasting in a sense. And then we're going to be home, and it's going to be glory, and it's going to be feasting every day for eternity. So we prepare ourselves for glory when we get into that kind of rhythm and habit. If it's feasting all the time, if it's whatever I want, when I want, you're not really preparing yourself for the kingdom of God. You're not really sharing in the sufferings and the life of Jesus. death and resurrection. May the Lord grant us that blessed fruit of self-control as we seek to put off and put on. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we think of you as the archetype of godliness and character. We want to be more like you. Lord, you feasted and you fasted. You said no and you said yes. You were accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. You weren't, but Lord, you held in perfect moderation, perfect temperance, this balance of enjoying a good thing that the Father had given, but not trying to make it into something it was never meant to be, a counterfeit God. So we ask for your grace, we ask for your power, we ask for your help to turn and change, to be honest, to look in the mirror, as painful as it is, and humility to change. It's hard to admit, maybe I didn't have this right. Maybe there's something in my life that needs to change. That's hard. So grant us the humility to own that, admit that, turn from that, because that gives you glory. That magnifies the cross. That magnifies what you have done on our behalf, not what we can do. In your name, Jesus, amen.